Let's pray and we'll begin. We begin, Father, with you, where it all begins and continues forever. God, open up the book before us, the book of Revelation. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in worship. We are unworthy, and we freely confess it. To be filled with your Holy Spirit, to have our hearts warmed by your love, we are unworthy, and yet we thank you for your Son and his blood shed on our behalf, that we might know you personally, and thereby become worthy sons and daughters, for worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Bless our study now, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This is the Force of Fear Part 2. Last time here in Revelation, we looked at Part 1. And as you know, we took some time to digress and address the gigantic topic of fear itself. Having done that, we're going to move on. But before we move right into the text, I want to say a word or two about my preaching and teaching, some of the convictions I have. My teaching and preaching, which the two are a blend, they're not mutually exclusive, they're a blend. Teaching, you lay it out line upon line. Preaching, you get fired up and continue to lay it out line upon line. It's both. My preaching and teaching is designed to help you face your life here and now, and then throughout eternity with the greatest amount of freedom and enjoyment of God possible. That is what I'm committed to. I call that a high view of the Word of God that would lead you to a high view of God in your own personal relationship with Him. To do that, the messages must rise straight out of the Bible. And I do everything I can to make sure that happens. The messages must be filled with Scripture so they are filled with God's words. They must present to you the Word of God in such a way that an appetite is cultivated within you. For make no mistake about it, the Bible cultivates an appetite for itself. A truly born-again Christian who's born again with the cry, the hungry cry, of Abba Father, bursting forth from his heart, has one place to go to be fed, and that's the Word of God. The Word of the Lord is sufficient to meet the needs of the new I, the new you, and there isn't anything else on earth sufficient to feed you. Therefore, the messages must come out of the Bible itself. And present you then with God and His truth so that you then have an ever-increasing appetite. The messages I teach are not designed to take the place of your own Bible reading. When we were little kids, we used to pass gum around. We called it ABC gum. Already been chewed. Here, you chew on it for a while. The messages are not designed to turn the Christian life into ABC gum. They're designed simply, may I say it, to whet your appetite. You've got your own copy of the Bible to pore over, alone with God the Holy Spirit, as your resident truth teacher. So I pray that God uses the messages I give to give you a hunger and a thirst for the Scriptures. When Paul was passing the baton of his ministry to Timothy, very last bit of communication that came out of the Mamertine dungeon in 2 Timothy. He was very careful to warn him about this. In 2 Timothy, just let me read it to you for the sake of time. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires." They're going to trade in the Bible for their own desires. "The time will come when they will not endure or put up with," as the NIV says, "sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." They will turn their ears away from the truth in the process. And they will turn aside to what the NIV describes as myths. But Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, he's almost done. He pushes this way down deep into his heart. He says, but you, and you can feel the pathos of his love and his friendship with Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations. You endure hardship. And you do the work of an evangelist, and you discharge all the duties of your ministry. It all begins with the Word of God, with the love for God Himself. Then you get to the place where you understand what ministry is. You don't take the Bible lightly. You don't trade it in for your own desires. In fact, you don't trade it in for anything. And that is why, throughout the history of the church, men and women have died for the truths in this book. Given the opportunity to save their life if they would simply ignore what was in the book and recant, they chose rather to die. What's happened to us? What's happened to Christians? We've become so soft. We've become so indifferent to what our brethren were ready to jump to the lions for, but never trade in. The messages are designed so you could come to know Jesus Christ. One time, years ago, I remember it distinctly, Pastor John MacArthur was very young, and he was interviewed on television, and they were asking him why his church was growing and why the people in his church were the way they were. He held up in front of the camera his Bible. He said, I'll tell you exactly why the people in our church are the way they are. They are willing to submit themselves to the authority of this book, period. He said, you get an individual who will submit their life to the authority of this book, and you will have a changed life. He says, as a result, we have a church full of changed lives. People who are willing to submit their lives to God Almighty and to His Word. He said, you want to know something? Pastoring people like that is easy. He said, that's all I have to say. I'm done. Interview somebody else. I like that. Now, how come I never forgot that over the last 20-some years? Because it's so vital. Because it's so critical. Because God put that in my heart to give me a direction for the rest of my life, and I don't intend to ever deviate from it. So we're looking here in the book of Revelation at what? Well, in the book of Revelation, if you want to lay it out in three ways that God judges mankind, it happens with seals, trumpets, and bowls. So right now, where are we? We're in the middle of the opening of the seals. Not the not that. We're in the middle of the scroll being opened, one seal at a time, and so the seals have been loosed all the way up to the sixth seal. World peace was the first one, war the second, famine and plague. Then after that, death on an unparalleled scale, then the prayers of God's people and God's vengeance. And we came to the sixth seal and we found that it's worldwide fear, which leads to worldwide upheaval at the same time. Mankind as a whole is living in just about complete indifference to this today. There's such an indifferent attitude of what we have in front of us in the Bible here today, because what we have in front of us in the Bible is the wrath of God. And so many people today do not like to hear about the wrath of God against sin. There are many who refuse, because of that, to believe in what the Bible teaches as eternal punishment. So they are indifferent, and then they are flat out rejective when it comes to the wrath of God and the doctrine of eternal punishment. Why do people deny this part of God's nature? Why? They don't like it. That's a good answer from the front row. Where, by the way, God moves the mightiest. Why do people not like the doctrine of the wrath of God or the doctrine of hell? I like what R.A. Torrey said about this. He's written some masterful books on prayer that will change your life. R.A. Torrey said, "The problem is shallow views of sin and of God's holiness, of the glory of Jesus Christ and his claims upon us, lie at the bottom of the weak theories of the doom of the impenitent. The more closely," he said, "men walk with God, the more devoted they become to his service, the more likely they are to believe these doctrines that are set before us in the Bible." End quote. He's absolutely right. It's all about loving the Lord. The more you love the Lord, the more you understand the Lord, the more you're going to believe the Lord. Sounds simple, doesn't it? For some people, it seems impossible. They can never get there. Let's read over Revelation 6:12 down through 17, see what it has to say. We were here last time, we're back. In verse 12, he said, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Here is worldwide fear, and here is definitely worldwide upheaval, worldwide wrath, and worldwide reprobation. Anybody found praying to rocks has got a problem with an inability to repent to the very God they're talking about, to the rocks, the God on his throne and the Lamb. Understanding God and the Lamb, and unable to repent. That's reprobation. So worldwide fear, upheaval, wrath, and reprobation. We've looked at worldwide fear. Let's look at worldwide upheaval. If you miss the rapture of the church, what's waiting for you? 7 years, that's right. 7 years, the first 3.5 will be bad, but not so bad compared to the second 3.5, which will be the worst ever known to the human race, and never will there be anything like that known again. What's waiting for you if you miss the rapture and live into the great tribulation is great upheaval. It's right here in the passage. To begin with, there is a great earthquake. Do you see it? In Revelation 6:12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." Great earthquake. There's been many earthquakes prior to this, the birth pangs that we looked at already in some of the opening of the other seals, looking at Jesus' words in Matthew 24. But this will be an earthquake unlike any earthquake has ever hit the earth. The earth, as you know, is full of earthquake faults, fault lines. And what's going to happen is they're going to begin to fracture simultaneously. So you imagine the very worst earthquake we know anything about, and think of how bad that was, and then take that and place it all over the earth at once. And now you're beginning to get the picture. Worldwide upheaval. So much so that what happens is that it affects the atmosphere. That is why we read that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became like blood. Now this is where in the book of Revelation people are reading along and they're going, "Ooh, it's getting spooky now. I don't know what that means. I could never know what that means. I can't imagine the sun being black, and I don't know what sackcloth of hair is. So now we're getting too mystical and spooky. I better read on." And then the moon became blood, and we imagine the moon, the poor moon up there, Somebody cut it. It's dripping, gushing with blood. And so here the sun is black and the moon is just bleeding away over there. Oh, man, this is creepy. Better move on. May I say that this is nothing mystical and it's nothing that we can't understand. What you have is earthquakes all over the earth. Now, with the coming of the earthquakes all over the earth, what are you going to encounter? Volcanoes. Very good. We have seen volcanoes in our day, haven't we? In fact, back in April, we saw a volcano erupt, didn't we? Where? Iceland. That's right. Can anybody pronounce the name of that volcano? No, because they never said it on the news. Unless we got a Viking amongst us, better not say you're a Viking, you know, in Packer country. It's probably not the best idea. Oh, yeah. Yelling out Packer players in the middle of a Bible study. The anointing's gone. You're going, no, no, it's here more than ever. All right, I'm in the flow. Here it comes. I'm going to give you the name of the volcano. Aifit il u ketul. Practice that one later. That volcano in Iceland affected the atmosphere. The eruption, which began on, this is from USA Today, 4/20/10. The eruption, which began Wednesday, already is causing, it says, massive dislocation across Europe. This is back when it happened. By late Sunday, more than 63,000 flights had been canceled in 23 European countries, stifling the lifeblood of the continent's economy. Because few planes are flying, travelers can't travel. Machinery parts can't get to factories. Food sellers can't transport their goods. And businesses are finding businesses increasingly difficult to conduct. The economic ripples are being felt worldwide. In the USA, air carriers canceled 310 flights to and from Europe on Sunday alone, according to the Air Transport Association, which represents most major U.S. airlines. Because of the volcano, Kenya's hothouse flowers, responsible for 20% of the Kenyan Africa nation's exports, are rotting in the warehouses rather than winging their way to Europe. And on it goes. Why am I bringing this up? To show you the effect of only one volcano on the atmosphere, that air flight would come to a grinding halt. Now, take that volcano and put it all over the earth. And take the earthquakes and put them all over the earth with the volcanoes. And now you're beginning to see the picture. Add to that what else is here, and that is stars of heaven fell to the earth. We read in verse 13, the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Somebody's saying, now I know the Bible's not true because stars are so much bigger than the earth, and if a star was heading to the earth, it would burn the earth up long before it ever got to the earth. Therefore, the Bible's not true. We might as well wrap this one up early and go on home. No, the Bible is true. The word in the Greek that is translated stars can refer to any celestial body, large or small. So what it's really talking about is asteroids hitting the earth and massive meteorite showers hitting the earth, pummeling the earth, lighting it on fire, puncturing it as it's already being shook by earthquakes all around the globe and volcanoes erupting, spewing molten lava and fire into the air. You've got it going up and you have it coming back down out of space. I would say at this point, you could say the earth is in a major upheaval. Wouldn't you be able to say that? That's why I said, what's waiting for you if you miss the rapture and you go into the great tribulation? What's waiting for you is worldwide upheaval, and this is what you're going to encounter. You know, one of the tragedy of the grade B Christian movies that are turned out all the time? You know, some of them are all right, they're edifying. I'm not really dissing on them, really, that much. Some of them are okay, and some of them are just terrible. And some of the ones that do the most damage are the ones that will take you out into the time of the tribulation, and they show people running around, escaping the Antichrist, and, you know, trying not to take the mark, and still find food and stuff, and the rapture happens, and the lawnmower is going across the lawn, you know, and the car has no one driving it, and it goes over to the side of the road, those kind of things. But you'll notice that what you don't find in those end-time Christian movies is all of this. Why? Because if you put all of this in there, you wouldn't have a movie. They wouldn't be able to do it. Grade B movies can't rise to that scale. So the damage is done, because what you have is you'll go to this time period in the middle of the tribulation, and everybody's just running around normal. And the only fear there really is to run from the beast and his guys in uniforms that are the Antichrist that are trying to catch you and kill you. That does a great disservice to understanding the book of Revelation, because it's not going to be like that at all. Meteorites hitting the earth all over, asteroids, earthquakes, volcanoes. What's that going to do to air flight? What's that going to do to train travel? What's that going to do to you? Figure it out. When those of us that are old enough to remember Desert Storm and what happened at the end when they lit the oil wells on fire and they couldn't put them out, and they burned and they burned and they burned, and the black went up into the atmosphere, that's the picture you need in your mind for this point right here. So, great upheaval. It's coming to those who live into the great tribulation. But may I say that great upheaval is waiting for all men, whoever you are. Whoever you are. How can I say that? Well, mankind thinks that everything's going to go on the same as it's always gone on here on earth. They don't think it's going to change. You drive through Dairy Queen, you get an ice cream cone, that's part of your regular day. You know, you might go through another drive-thru and get a mochaccino deluxe. That's part of your day. You take a stroll through the mall. You speed 3 miles over the speed limit with your car on cruise control, because you figure the cops won't stop you if you're 3 over, and you might even push it to 5. That's part of your regular day. I could go on with all the parts of your regular day. You go home, you're tired, you turn on the TV, you've got 5 gazillion choices nowadays to choose from. That's part of your regular day. If you miss some during the day, you recorded them during the day, so after the day you come home at the end of the day, you can turn on and watch whatever you want. That's just part of a normal day. Mankind right now is assuming that normal days are just going to continue. What's the problem with that? That is the biggest lie ever. It's not going to happen like that. What's going to happen is a great upheaval is coming to all of mankind in Christ's final judgments on the human race. And Christians are to know these things so well they can share these things with others who just might have to live into these things. Turn in your Bible. Hold your place in Revelation. Turn back to the left to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter had an upheaval mindset. That is to say, he lived his life knowing where it was all going eventually. And it motivated him to tell the truth. Otherwise, why would he write the things in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 down through verse 7? If he didn't have an upheaval mindset, he wouldn't bother to share these things with anyone. He wouldn't even be thinking about them. He would be thinking, well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be around. But look what he writes. 2 Peter 3, 1. Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before, notice, by the holy prophets. That would be the Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come when? In the last days. What will they do? They will walk according to their own lusts. What will they say? They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Stop. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Do all things continue as they did from the beginning of creation? There was a flood in the days of Noah that interrupted everything as it had been known from the days of creation. The first gigantic lie is that all things continue as they were from the creation. That's not true. That's a gigantic lie. That's why I painted the big picture of everybody just going through their daily routine and thinking all things are just going to continue. You get so into yourself and your thing, it's always just going to be like this, you think. But a great upheaval is coming. In verse 5, he says, for they willfully forget. It's an act of the will. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, God's parameters, God's timing, are now reserved. For what? Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What Peter is saying is that God's going to preserve it all until the right time when he judges man ultimately. Where are we in the book of Revelation? We are in the part where he is now judging man in the ultimate sense in the last few years of mankind on planet Earth. That's what Peter's pointing toward. A great upheaval is coming to all men. After that, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That is a great upheaval in a very wonderful way. Mankind thinks all things will continue as they are. Mankind is wrong. Now let me ask you a question. What are you doing to prepare for the immediate changes that are coming ahead on planet Earth? In other words, do you have an upheaval mindset? Do you believe that these things are coming? And if so, can you tell somebody else about it? Can you warn the people in your life that don't know what you know about the upheaval that's coming on the earth? And can you open your Bible and do it? Can you do it without a whole bunch of other books by some other person? Can you just open your Bible and do it? What are you doing about getting people ready for the great upheaval? I think it's an honest, serious, critical question at a time when people are going to church just to feel good. That is the dominant movement in America today. Go to church just to feel good. Drive away with a couple of positive things to help you for your week. And they help you right up until the devil hits you. Positive little ditties don't help you with Satan himself or his legions. No. This is a time in which America, the churches, are churning out Christians that want nothing more than to feel good. So I ask you a question. What are you doing about the immediate changes that are coming to planet Earth as spelled out in the book of Revelation? You should be cultivating an upheaval mindset in one way or the other. And guess what? All of us that are here right now, that is exactly what we are doing. We're cultivating an upheaval mindset. I know because I've read Revelation 6 what's coming to this earth. And I don't have any problem sitting down with people in my life and telling them. Especially when they've reeled off their cleverest current man's wisdom. I say current because usually it's passing and we go on to other things when we don't know the Lord. We get all on fire for some of man's philosophy, and then we kind of burn out on it. It's a dead-end street. It's empty. So we move on to something else. Let them empty their guns, as it were. Then you break open the Bible, and you point to what God says is going to happen. Who has the advantage?
Well, I don't know. They may not like me.
Who has the advantage? For man's philosophy will never return void. Is that true? No. So who has the advantage? The word of God does not return void. Who has the advantage? You do, with your Bible. I remember my brother looking at me right across the table, eyeball to eyeball, and I was swirling in those world religions I told you I studied Sunday, and my head is filled with those, and he's telling me the gospel, he's talking about the rapture, and what he's talking about all of this, and I'm looking back across the table, and I'm saying, you know what, I never read that in the Quran. I never read that in the Upanishads. I never read that in the Hindu Bible. I never read that when I was studying Brahman or the other 5 million gods the Hindus adhere to. I never saw Krishna talking about this kind of thing. And he's looking back across the table and he's saying, you know what, your mind is filled with falsehoods, and I'm going to tell you again, Jesus Christ loves you, he died for you, and these things are in fact coming on the earth, and you need to do something about it. He said, do you see me? I said, yes, I see you. He said, what do you see? I said, well, you have changed a lot. And he said, in what way? You no longer stick needles in your arm. You don't shoot heroin. You don't shoot crystal meth. You don't take LSD. You don't deal in pot. You're not locked up in the insane asylums anymore. Ah, you've changed a lot. That's what I see. He said, do you think I pulled that off on my own? I said, I can't see how, seeing as how you've always been crazy. However, you think I'm crazy too. So we're kind of even on that. So, I don't know, maybe you found some of God. And he said, well, all I can say is Jesus Christ loves you and everything I'm telling you is the truth. So every time I would come from every different angle, when I got done, he let me empty my guns. Danny, Jesus really loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He has a plan for your life. He also has a plan for this earth. And you need to get ready for it. You need to give your life to Jesus. He always came back to that. Can you do that? Will you do that? That's cultivating an upheaval mindset according to the book of Revelation, according to the Bible. You understand Revelation and you pass it on to others. And not just in a suitcase nuke in a stadium down the street sort of a way. But I mean really understand what's actually here. I can get that watching them. Movie, John Grisham movie. So understand Revelation, pass it on to others. I believe you can do that. I believe we can all do that. That's what we're doing to prepare for the immediate changes that are coming. But how about this? Worldwide upheaval's coming. But what is, in the end, the greatest part of any upheaval? As it relates to you as a human being living on this earth, what is the greatest upheaval that's ever going to come your way? Death. That's right. Because it is departing from earth into a never-ending eternity with no way back. The greatest upheaval is death itself. And everything will change forever in every possible way. Let me say that again. At death, everything will change forever in every possible way. The greatest possible upheaval is death and eternity beyond. What are you doing about it? I hope you're walking with Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you're doing about it. What are you doing to prepare your children for it? Ah, I sent them to children's church. Thank you. Guess what? That's what some Christians do. They leave it up to somebody else. What are you doing, was the question, to prepare your children? Children, of course, till they reach the age of accountability, if they die, they will go to heaven. How sad would it be for your child to go to heaven and not you? Because you did nothing to prepare yourself for death. What are you doing to prepare your friends and loved ones My brother had the guts, the courage, the whatever, the stick-to-itiveness to stare at me across the table and take my flack and all of my weird arguments and keep responding back with the gospel, the full gospel that included heaven and hell and world upheaval. What are we doing? I think as we leave here today, when we're all done, it wouldn't be a bad thing if each one of us had echoing in our heads, what am I doing with my Christianity, with my knowledge of the Bible? What am I doing? Worldwide fear, worldwide upheaval, then worldwide wrath. That's what's really going on here. If you look at the big picture, in Revelation 6:16, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the answer to that is without Jesus Christ, there is no escaping the wrath of God whatsoever. And the Bible is so crystal clear on this. Hold your place in Revelation and turn to the Gospel of John, to chapter 3, where we find John the Baptist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. Here's John the Baptist. Who was the last of the Old Testament prophets? I just gave you a hint. John the Baptist. So here's the last of the Old Testament prophets. How much of all of this does he understand? In John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. That statement is so far-reaching as to be eternally far-reaching. The testimony of the Word of God is so clear on this. We see one example out of hundreds with John the Baptist. So let me say this. If you know Jesus Christ, if your life is covered by the blood of Christ, from the cross of Christ, you will not see the wrath of God. If you don't, you will. So let me talk about this. When we talk about believing in Christ, when we talk about being covered by the blood of Christ, let's get really clear, crystal clear, in fact, because none of us know when death is waiting for us. None of us. And every one of us need to do something about being ready for it. So let's be crystal clear on this. It's more than knowing about Christ that saves you. We live in a time period where there are so many people who know so much about Christ. They know so much from the Bible. You can hear the Bible and learn the Bible and never apply the Bible. So many people today are like Lot's wife. They are religious, they have the knowledge of God, but they are not children of God. Lot's wife knew more than anybody in Sodom about God. Do you realize that? And when the day came for God to take Lot and his wife and two daughters out, two angels showed up. One grabbed Lot's hand and his wife's hand. The other grabbed a hand of each of the daughters, and they pulled them out. When the morning arose, the man lingered, the Bible says. And the angels grabbed their hands and literally, by the grace of God, pulled them out of Sodom and Gomorrah to save them. That's the grace of God. It had already been warned, whatever you do, do not look back. If you believe us, you will not look back. Who looked back? Lot's wife. Too many people today are like Lot's wife. They've been really privileged. Lot grew up with Abraham. God lived and traveled with Abraham. He was so privileged with much of what we know because God revealed so much of it to Abraham, far more than any one of us imagines. So I say again, it's more than knowing about Christ that saves you. It requires more than great privileges with the gospel to save souls. You look in the Bible and you see that Joab was King David's captain. You see that Elisha had a servant who was secretly worldly. His name is Gehazi. You find that Paul had an assistant who was secretly worldly and ultimately abandoned him, and his name is Demas. We see that Christ had somebody on his team of disciples who was unbelieving the whole time, and his name was what? Judas. These people perished in their sins because all the while they had been greatly privileged but didn't really respond. What do they teach us? They teach us that it is not privileges alone with the gospel that save people. It's not privileges alone with the gospel that men need. What they need is a quickening of the Holy Spirit. We need to value the privileges of gospel light. Listen to me now. We need to value the privileges of gospel light, but we cannot rest entirely simply on the privileges. The same sun that makes a living tree grow will dry out a dead tree and turn it into firewood. Listen to this and ponder these statements from the Bible. Think about grace and saving faith and what it takes. It's not just privileges being exposed to the light. Listen to this. You may offer like Cain, weep like Esau, serve like Gehazi, leave Sodom like Lot's wife, tremble like Felix, be zealous for God like Israel, be a disciple like Judas, take part in worship like Korah, desire to die the death of the righteous like Balaam, make long prayers like the Pharisees, prophesy like King Saul, have lamps like the foolish virgins, be a seeking soul like the rich young ruler, become an almost Christian like King Agrippa, and yet still be lost. That's worth contemplating. Without Jesus Christ, there is no escaping God's wrath. Now, let's ask this question. What is the wrath of God? It's not asked very much because people don't even want to talk about it at all anymore. Well, for starters, it's one of his attributes. It comes out from the infinitude of God. His omniscience, he knows everything. His omnipotence, he's all-powerful. God is love. These are his attributes. Well, wrath is one of its attributes. God is holy. That's one of his attributes. So for starters, when we say, what is the wrath of God? It's one of his attributes. God's wrath is his infinitely holy, sustained aversion to sin. His infinitely holy, sustained aversion to sin itself. That's God's wrath. So that he has to do something about sin where he finds it. I like the way J.I. Packer put it. He said, God's wrath is his righteousness reacting against unrighteousness. The essence of God's action in wrath is to give men what they choose and all of its implications. Nothing more, nothing less. The fact is, the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in our modern society, and Christians, by and large, have accepted the taboo, and they have conditioned themselves to never raise the topic in conversation. End quote. These are good words. Now think about this. If there's no wrath in your belief system, you don't have a gospel. And you really, if you've never thought that through, you better think about it today. If you're one of these people you never like to think or talk about or know about the wrath of God, keep it away from me. You don't have a gospel to share with people. Say, how could you say that? Because I know what happened at the cross. That's why. R.C. Sproul put it very well. He said, it is the cross that reveals the most violent, mysterious outpouring of the wrath of God that we find anywhere in the entire Bible. C.H. Spurgeon said, the most terrible warning to unrepentant men in all the world is the death of Christ. He said, for if God spared not his own Son, on whom he laid the imputed sin of others, will he spare sinners whose sins are still their own because they refuse to repent? The answer is absolutely no. Both Sproul and Spurgeon are saying, if they're saying anything, that if you take the wrath factor out of the cross, then you don't have a gospel. Because at the very core of the cross, my God, always through his whole life it had been Father, Abba. Now it's suddenly, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening right there is the sin of mankind is being slammed onto the soul of Jesus Christ, who had never once in his whole life committed one sin. He didn't think wicked thoughts like we do. And suddenly onto his spotless, sinless humanity comes the sin of mankind and the horror of it all. Then onto the sin comes the wrath of God against all of that sin. Not just yours, but all of the sin of all the men he was dying for. And so there, Christ absorbs the wrath of God. And as we have studied together, ultimately, as he took it all and bore it all and bled in our place as our substitute and took our punishment, ultimately his physical heart burst. That's why we say he died of a broken heart. My sin killed him. And the wrath of God on my sin killed him. If it would only been Danny Bond on the earth crucifying Christ, then he would have bore my sin, then bore the wrath against my sin, and his heart still would have burst from the punishment physically that he bore as well as spiritually. So that's what the wrath of God is all about. You see, it is the guardian, I love this thought, it is the guardian of his holiness. God has a holy plan of redemption for sinful man. It extends all the way into eternity. And his wrath is the guardian of that holy plan. So those that get in the way and those that reject Christ, they will be judged, they will be swept away, and ultimately, eternally, they will be swept away and incarcerated in a place the Bible calls a lake of fire or hell, and they will be contained there and kept there forever with no way out. God's wrath is the guardian of his holiness and his holy plan for you and I. We will live in heaven, in unbridled joy and glory and majesty, because the wrath of God protected his plan all the way along, from cover to cover in the Bible and in the last 7 years on this earth, and most especially in the last 3.5. And we should thank God for that. You understand the wrath of God in this way, and you're not going to, hey, what do you think about the wrath of that God up there, the old man upstairs? Do not talk about my Father that way, and don't talk to me about things you don't understand. Now let me help you understand. And you look across the table like my brother, Danny, Jesus loves you. He hears all kinds of arguments against this. And the word of the Lord didn't return void. Here I am, almost 100 years old, still preaching. Oh, and full of vigor. because I'm not 100. I feel like it sometimes. But you know what? I was 19 years old then. And as you can see, I'm not now. And I am still here. Because I became solidly converted to a life submitted to the Word of God that has no mistakes in it, and God doesn't trifle with, and to the God who alone can save, and who safeguards His wonderful plan with His wrath. And thus I've come to know His love. Now you might be wondering, and we'll touch on this real quick before we stop for now, how much judgment or wrath will be manifested toward a given individual who rejects Christ? Is it like a blanket policy? You know, you reject Christ, you all get the same thing. Everybody over there that rejected Christ. No. If you're in Christ, how much wrath will you experience? None. None. Hallelujah. If you're a Christ rejecter, how much wrath will you experience? Well, the wrath that you will receive from the Lord, the judgment, will suit your sin. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He's one of my favorite writers and preachers from the 1800s. J.C. Ryle said, we shall, listen really close to this. J.C. Ryle said, we shall have to render an account of every privilege that was granted to us and every ray of light that we enjoyed from God. End quote. I have to stand before God and talk to Him about that. Albert Barnes said, condemnation will always be in exact proportion to guilt. He went on to say, and guilt is in proportion to abused light and abused privileges with Christ. So, end quote. Condemnation will always be in exact proportion to guilt, and guilt in proportion to abused light and privileges. So everybody's going to experience a different amount of wrath and judgment that rejects Jesus Christ because your sins vary and because your exposure to the light varies. And the more light you've had, the deeper the hell you're going to go to when this life is over. I asked earlier, what are you doing to prepare for the greatest upheaval of all, which is death? I'm asking it again right now, having spilled out a lot of these other truths. That maybe if you don't know Christ, you'll leave here today having surrendered your heart. Because if you don't know Him, you should surrender to Him right now. Don't be like the man that sat in one of my messages in California, got on a jet, flew to Detroit, the jet crashed, and he died, and he was unrepentant. He just was indifferent during the whole message. Don't be that person. Please. Christ died for you. So you never have to be that person. You say, well, you know, you die, you get your dose, you go out of existence. No, you don't. Where'd you get that idea? That one came from the devil for sure. Charles Spurgeon wrapped it all up. He said, the wrath of God does not end with death. Where does it end? Never. It goes on forever. Place is called hell. So you have worldwide fear, worldwide upheaval, worldwide wrath, and worldwide reprobation. That's these Christ rejectors in verses 16 and 17 under the rocks praying to Mother Nature, effectively, to be saved from He who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. Are these people new? Are they the only people in the history of the world that have ever behaved like this with God? No. There have always been the followers of God and the rejectors of God. Always. Cain, who was angry and hateful of God, accepting Abel's sacrifice, rejected God. Esau despised his birthright and hated the end of the people of God and rejected God's plan of redemption. Pharaoh said to Moses, who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto His voice? Saul, King Saul, despised the word of Jehovah and sought to destroy his elect King David. Don't ask me if King Saul went to heaven, because people that reject the word of the Lord, that persecute everybody godly around them, that become demonized, that commit mass murder with over 80 priests, and then go out into a battlefield and commit suicide as they're demonized. That's not the way you go to heaven. Don't ask me if King Saul went to heaven. You might get that reaction. Let's have coffee. Hey, what about that King Saul? Keep it down. We're in a restaurant. Or how about King Jehoiakim, the apostate king of Judah, who took his knife and he cut to pieces the scroll of the prophecies of Jeremiah? These people have been around since time began, and they're still around. And you know something? The decision is yours. The world is filled with people like this, and one at a time they're going to fill up hell. And it's your decision to be part of those to fill up heaven. Jesus Christ, I want to leave you with this wonderful thought. Jesus Christ in Luke 15:10 said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who comes to repentance." Do you notice he didn't say the angels rejoice? He didn't say that specifically. He said there's joy in the presence of the angels. What does that mean? More specifically, it means as the angels are watching God the Father in explosive joy when one sinner repents, they see his joy and then they get all filled with joy. That's what Jesus was saying. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? If not, give your life to him now. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ today, give your worship, adoration, your praise, your life, and your all to him this day and every day from now till you go to be with him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came and died on the cross that we could live forever with you. Work your saving work in every heart, that every person here and every person listening might know what it means to know Jesus and go to heaven forever because they take you and embrace you and cling to you as their Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.